Father, we're grateful that in the sending of your Son, you've loved us, you've saved us, and you've changed us. So as we spend some time over these next few weeks in this great scripture from Ephesians 2, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and you would open us to see just how loving you are and what that has done in our lives. So be with us now. Send your Spirit to speak to us clearly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think in our culture, we have got a bit of a love problem. We have got a warped sense or idea of what love actually is. And this is because we get our idea of what love is from television and movies and magazines and those wonderful romantic novels with Fabio on the cover. Do you know what I'm talking about? A few of you do. Some of you are trying to hide your laughter because you don't want to be found out. We also know that our view of love is shaped by our experience in life, but especially our experience as little ones, as children. If you read about Jesus at all, one thing you'll quickly discover is that Jesus loved children. He had a special place in his heart for kids, and he had very little patience for people who would mistreat children. And the earliest followers of Jesus, the early church, they took this to heart. And you could see that in the way that they acted as the church. In fact, the Romans looked at them and they said, what's wrong with these people? Because they were bringing in children that others were trying to get rid of. And they were showing them what it looked like to love. And every study, secular, religious, or whatever, will tell you that the way a child is loved or not loved has a profound effect on how they turn out. I could tell you as a pastor for 13 years now that most of the time when I'm talking with someone, counseling with someone who's having issues, it always goes back to being a kid and not receiving love. And so what happens then is we get this warped idea of what love is, and somehow they begin to think, and maybe some of you are in this boat, that the reason why they weren't loved was their own fault. Or they have to do something in order for somebody else to love them. And this leads to all sorts of issues and problems trying to find love out in the world. And then on the other side of the coin, we have this issue where sometimes we have a warped view of love where we think, you know what, we only love if we're going to get something back in return. Now I know we don't think about it that way, but when we're honest, don't we all do this? I'm married, full disclosure, there are times when I withhold love for my spouse because I don't think she's given me what I deserve. And we've all been there at different points in our lives where we say to someone, I'm not going to love that kind of person because what am I going to get back in return? And both of those are our warped views of love. But when we look at God and the way that he loves us, we see something completely different. We learn very quickly that love is something that is given to us, and it is not earned. And it's given freely, even when we can't give anything back to him. Because here's the truth. When we were dead in our sins, we could offer God nothing. And yet he loves us. Pastor Tim mentioned we're starting a three-week series here called Alive, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, these great verses, for three whole weeks. And as we look at these verses written by the Apostle Paul, we're going to see that he was a very linear and logical thinker. So we have some engineers out here, and you kind of think this way. This is how Paul would write throughout his books. If you like English and grammar, Paul's not your guy. In fact, I think the whole book of Galatians is one sentence long. He just keeps kind of adding to it again and again and again. But what we're going to see in Ephesians 2 is how, despite our sin, we are loved by God. And because we are loved, he does all the work in bringing us salvation. And then that brings about a change in the way that we live our lives. But in order to get the full impact of what Paul is saying to us and what he's writing, we have to understand our nature. We have to understand what we are really like. Because there's this thought in our culture and in our world today that says people are generally what? some of you guessed it, people are generally good. And certainly people do good things. Even people who do not follow Jesus do good things. Give me the next slide, please. And we see this during times of trouble, like with the hurricane stuff. People are doing really good things. And so there's this idea that we're kind of good. By nature, we're really good, aren't we? And when you look back at the last 6,000 years of history, how has that worked out? Do you think mankind is generally good? Well, I am, certainly, right? But not the world around me. If we look into our own hearts, do we always like what we find? King David, when he was anointed to be king of Israel, the Lord said about David that he had a heart that was after his own. God said that about David. And yet David looks at his own life, does some reflecting, and he writes in Psalm 51:5, "Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." David can look at his entire life and go, something is broken, something is right, something is not as it should be. Paul writes in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard." The Psalms repeat this next one twice, and Paul picks up on it in Romans 3. He says, "All have turned away. All have become corrupt." Here's your word lesson for the day. All means everyone. No one does good. Not a single one. Aren't you glad you woke up for church today? Feeling encouraged? This is not self-help 101. This is the truth of God's word about our state. That we have been born with a sinful nature. And I know that's not cute or nice, and we don't want to hear that, but this is what God's word tells us. And when we're honest with ourselves and our own experience, we can kind of go, yep, that's right. Before it gets better, though, it gets worse. In Ephesians 2, here's what Paul says. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." The last time I checked, when you're dead, you can't do anything. Does everybody agree with that? When you are dead, you are completely powerless to do anything at all. And so 4 years ago, when my six-month-old daughter was wheeled back in for her second heart surgery, I felt completely powerless, completely helpless. The only thing that I could do was trust in the Lord and trust that those doctors and nurses would do exactly what we knew they could do. That's all that I could do. When you're dead, you can't even do that. When you're dead, you can't even trust because you're what? You're dead. And when you're dead, you're completely powerless. And so think about it. Paul says, you were once dead in your sins. You know what that means? It means you. There was nothing in you that was saying, I want to go back to God, because you were what? Dead. There was no choices to be made. There was no choosing Jesus in that moment because you were dead. We needed God's intervention. And we'll get to that in a moment. Paul goes on to say, you used to live in sin. That word live has this idea of taking up residence. You used to take up residence in sin. That was your normal default, your normal way of living, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of all those who refuse to obey God. This verse is so important because it tells us that there's a difference between the way the world lives and the way that followers of Jesus live. Did you notice that? And we'll get to this more in a couple weeks. There's a change that happens. He says, this is how you used to live your life. And the reason you used to live your life that way is verse 3. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful what? Nature. And by our very nature, we were subject to God's wrath or anger, just like everyone else. That's a big pill to swallow, isn't it? That because of our sin, because we were dead in our sins, we were subject to God's anger or wrath. In other words, that's what we deserved. That's what we should receive from the Lord, because we can't hold up to his glorious standard. Some of you are saying, but I'm good. I'm really good. I'm even better than my neighbor down the road. I'm essentially better than him. And the person sitting next to me in the pew, I think I'm better than them as well. And my neighbor down the road that doesn't believe in Jesus, they're pretty good too. And you're saying that God's wrath is on them? I'm not saying it. The Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is saying it. Because no one, even guy in the pretty white robe, can live up to the standards of a perfect and holy God. None of us. We're dead in our sin. Verse 4. But God. Those words are like water on a hot day. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. When we were dead in our sins, but God. When we were stuck in our sinful, rebellious nature, but God. When we were powerless to do anything ourselves to deserve his love, but God. In that very moment when we least deserved it and could do nothing about it, God said, let me show you what real love is. And real love is always given, and it is never earned. And you'll notice that there's a transaction that happens here. We move from death to what? To life. Not because we could, but because God did something. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we received that and said yes. As he created faith in each of us. And so for some of you today, you grew up in that house without love. And maybe you've been spending your whole life trying to figure out what is this love thing all about. Today, the Lord speaks to us and he says, here is what it means. It means that out of my rich grace and mercy, I loved you even when you didn't deserve it. Even when you could do nothing to make me love you. 1 John 4:10. John was a disciple of Jesus, and he wrote several books in the New Testament. In 1 John 4:10, he says these great words. This is real love. And then he defines it. Not that we loved God, you notice that? But that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. That's what real love is. We didn't deserve it. Paul writes in Romans, well, we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to give him something in return. He didn't wait for us to fix our lives and get it all together. He said, in the midst of your deadness, I'm going to show you what love is. And guess what? Guess what? I'm not even sure I'm going to get anything in return. And so what does Jesus get in return for loving us, loving the world? He gets thrown up on a cross and he dies. He's faithful to the will of the Father so that you and me will know. Real love is always given. It is never earned. The vicar read from our gospel lesson about when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And it's hard to express just how amazing that act of Jesus was. That he would take off his outer robe and get down on his knees, and the master would wash the servant's feet. The teacher would wash the student's feet. And the disciples knew that something was up, like this is off. And so they were all scared to say anything except for Peter. Peter's always getting into trouble. Peter says, "Lord, you will not wash my feet. Like, there's no way I'm going to let you touch these smelly, dirty, stinky feet. You're the Lord. You don't do this." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, man, you don't have any part of me." Peter very quickly goes, "Give me it all then, right? Wash my head and my feet and my ears." And I don't think he said armpit in the Greek. We'll have to ask the vicar about that. He says, "Wash me. I need what you have to offer, Jesus." And the reason why Jesus does this whole scene is because he wants to give his disciples a picture of what real love looks like. And so a little bit later, a few verses later, Jesus says something so amazing. He says, "I have given you an example to follow." Let's read this together. "Do as I have done to you." Do as I have done to you. Wow. Imagine what the world would look like if the 2 billion folks who said, "I follow Jesus," did this. What if we looked at all the thems out there? Those people who don't look like us or believe like us or behave like us. What if we would look at the thems down the road who drive us nuts? And the thems at work who we don't like very much? And what if we would look at the thems who don't really have time for God, and maybe they're kind of snarky when the subject comes up? And maybe they even persecute you because of what you believe. And maybe they even want to kill you because of what you believe. Do as I have done to you. Because here's the truth. We are the thems. We are the thems. And Jesus loved us with real love. And he said, "My love is always given, never earned, no strings attached. But I bet you it will change your life. I bet you it will change your life." That little verse said, "You used to live in sin." That's how you used to live. But when we know the love of Jesus, we still fight that sinful nature that we all have. And it's a battle all along the way, but we have a new nature. Because we've been connected to Jesus. Did you catch that? And just like he's been raised to new life, so we've been raised to new life. As by the power of the Holy Spirit, we say, "Yes, we believe, Lord Jesus. And we will follow you, and we will no longer follow the ways of the world, because you have something so much better for us. You have real life. And you've shown us that you want us to have it. By not only giving us an example of washing feet, but by more than that, by giving your life so that we would know love. Love is always given. Real love is not earned." And so as you leave here today, my simple hope is that you would know that you're loved. Amen. Let's pray. Your real love, Jesus, it changes us. It changes us to no longer live in the sinful desires of our nature, but instead it moves us to live as disciples of your Son, Jesus. And as we do that, Lord, a whole new life is opened up to us. Every step of the way here, and when you call us into eternity. May your love change our hearts to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name.